This morning, we started a series. I want to do this till the end of the year. And what this will be about is the most important tool available to the Holy Spirit to change and to transform, all right, a life. And that tool is the mind of a man. And in specific terms, we'll be looking at how the Spirit employs the mind in the creation of sound ideas, and then building a strategy to, all right, in implementing them. So we are looking at the mind as the tool of the Holy Spirit to transform and to change the outcome in the life of a person. And I'm going to start out by saying this, that the church hasn't, as a whole, we haven't paid too much emphasis upon the mind. I think two things happened. Number one, I think Satan, knowing the importance of the mind, quickly created a religion of Christian Science. And it was like a mind religion. And so nobody wanted to sound like a Christian Scientist. So they veered off, all right, talking about the mind. And then we started using words, all right, which we term to be, all right, speaking by revelation. And we address the human spirit. We talk about the capacity of the spirit. And somebody says, well, you know, I'm growing very spiritually. And we use some terms that, you know, just flies over the heads of people. As it comes to relating with what we're saying to their everyday life. And so what really is determining the outcomes in the lives of people is really what is going on in their minds. We'll say this. And we don't get into that place and address it. Even when we talk about spiritual maturity, right, the scripture tells us that Paul said that when I was a child, talking about infancy in spiritual things, he said it was represented by three things. I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, which has to do with the mind, and then he said, and then I thought as a child. He said, now I've put away childish things. And what he was talking about was, you want to find out a level of a person's spirituality there. You check what is going on in their mind. Check what they are thinking about. Check what, listen to what they are saying. And you can easily locate them. In Romans chapter 12, it's made very clear that the distinguishing factor in the lives of Christians is their mind. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye, Romans 12:2, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we've seen this word transformed means metamorphosis. In other words, metamorphosis occurs in an insect when you go from what we call that creeping stage, which is like a caterpillar, and then it emerges as a butterfly. Which means that it says you go through metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. So what happens is in a caterpillar, it has the potential to do everything the butterfly, all right, is doing, but it hasn't yet evolved. It's in an infancy stage there in development. Therefore, you are only talking about hidden potentials. You are not talking about anything that is manifest on the outside. But once that goes through metamorphosis, the appearance of the creature changes radically. In other words, in appearance, there's a total change. Right? Number two, the ability or capacity to do things also completely changes. The butterfly can do things that the caterpillar can't even imagine itself doing those things. So if you take a person through the process of renewing their minds, what happens is the potential that is locked on the inside, right, is now demonstrated in their capacity, and even their appearance completely changes. So you see, an organization that has changed completely in its appearance, it means that they have embraced certain thoughts that they did not have before, integrated those thoughts right on the inside of them, and therefore it has changed the form of that organization there or the people. And Satan, knowing this, simply puts a grip on the mind of man. He says that if we keep that blindfold there, and they are talking about spiritual and lofty things, then what will really be going on in their lives every day will be the same thing. They will hear so many promises about the caterpillar having the potential to do great things, but then they will keep creeping, all right, God forbid, all the days of their lives, until they understand the renewal of the mind and engage themselves in that. I mean, Paul talking about where the warfare really was. He said, or where it is. He said, casting down. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. But the battleground is the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought, all right, to the obedience of Christ. We see Paul also in Romans chapter 7. Talking about a struggle that he had. And if you use it, we talk about this, somebody says this to us today, we'll quickly say, all right, this is like a generational curse. He said, what I wanted to do, I found another law at work, which means kept me captive. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he made a profound statement. He said, I myself now with the mind, I serve the law of God. He said, with my mind, I understood that the tool that God has given us to serve him is the mind. If you miss that, he said, then you are left with the flesh, which is what I was doing. He said, and I was serving sin, subject to the law of sin and death. He said, but now I myself with the mind. So he said, now I understand how. It's with the mind you serve the law of God. In other words, once my mind, all right, begins, I can get my mind into certain things. What he said was, I'm going to find the fulfillment. So he broke the effect of what we will have termed a generational curse, so to speak, by the proper use of his mind. And Peter Daniels, an Australian billionaire who is a Christian, all right, we're going to play his DVDs again. We used to play it years ago in church. All right, he authorized us to do it. But he talked about the fact that in one of his talks or speeches he gave, right? He talked about the fact that he came from a background of poverty in his family. And he actually used generational. He said it looks like it was a generational thing there. He said, but understanding how, all right, to build proper images from the scriptures inside his heart, he was able to reverse the effect of it in his own life and within his own family. Now we'll come to understand that it's through the mind we overcome all limitations, which means to overcome a limitation, the Holy Spirit will get it done through your mind. To overcome any obstacle, all right, the Holy Spirit will make use of our mind. What we usually do is pray and then hope that God will do something on the outside, and then we will step into the reality. But God says, I am at work in you, both for you to will, and then inside you, for you also to get it done within. Then we can walk out, you can walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it's through the mind that the Holy Ghost is going to transform our lives. That's the tool he's going to use. Now, once the Holy Spirit begins to bring thoughts into our minds, all right, and starts communicating and bringing those thoughts there, and it starts entering into us, it starts changing completely the way we feel about ourselves. That's how we know that it is getting on the inside, right? Once it begins to get on the inside, it changes the way we feel. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, there where it says, I myself with my mind, that the Greek word for that word mind means thoughts and feelings. emotions and affections. In other words, it came as thoughts, but then they were crystallized into feelings. That is, it was a thought. So if somebody comes, all right, and suggests, let's say you come to work, and the person makes a nasty statement to you, maybe about something, all right, and you can now start feeling somehow. And someone says, what's wrong? Why are you feeling this way? And then you think about it, and it's like there's a weight in your heart, and then you remember that somebody said something to you that was disturbing. So they uttered a thought that got inside and then got crystallized there into a feeling there. So what the Holy Spirit wants to do is to pass the thoughts of God to us that will make us, all right, it will change the way we feel about ourselves. That's the starting point. That is, the lady here who talked about the job. Now, she hasn't yet started the work, all right, gone to the office and started working, but the way she feels about herself must be completely different. So when she woke up the next morning, there will have been this velvety feeling on the inside. You wake up, you know, you just got the letter, there's this velvety feeling. There's a way you feel about it. And when the renewal of the mind is going on, even though nothing has changed on the outside, there's the way you start feeling about yourself. There's something, all right, that God has done on the inside. The word has entered in, and it has changed the way you feel about yourself. Like they say, you start walking with a kind of swag, all right, because of simply the entrance of his word. So this renewal of the mind is something that will change that person, right? When you look at it, and change even the way the person, all right, thinks about themselves before we begin to see results on the outside. Psalm 119 and verse 130, it says this. It says, the entrance of God's word giveth light, and then it gives understanding to the simple. So the entrance of God's word giveth light, and then it gives understanding to the simple. Now, what's the meaning of understanding? When a person understands something, when God's word enters into a person and he understands it, what it means is that he can relate to that particular thing, or he can relate what was said to something that he already knows in his life. That's when you have an understanding of it. For example, when we said renewal of the mind, the minute we talked about metamorphosis, caterpillar, butterfly, and you could relate that to that, then you begin to understand what is being said. Now, the way God teaches us is that he uses natural. If you don't find a natural pattern for what you are saying, then you don't really understand it. And I can prove this from the scriptures. And that's why every time Jesus taught, he will come and say, the kingdom of God is as if a man cast seed into the ground. So he gave a natural pile so people could understand what he was saying. I mean, the Bible tells us that, you know, the invisible things of God are clearly seen and they are understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so we are without excuse. In other words, God has used creation to give us an understanding of invisible things. So when you understand something, you can easily relate with it. You understand what is really going on. Now, when you pray about things, this is the point I'm getting to, and the word of God enters into you, then you understand how to do that particular thing. And this is the point. We are bypassing that understanding and praying for the power of God to make something happen on the outside without us understanding the process, right? And that's why we are praying and we are hoping, because we are circumventing the mind, which is the tool that God uses. So if somebody gets up and says, well, you know, or somebody got up and says, well, we want to go to the moon, right? It was an impossible thing. But after some time, they got the understanding of how to do it. And with that understanding, what was once impossible now became simply logical. So you pray to God for increase, What God wants to do is to cause his words to enter into you so you understand how increase actually comes. So it's simple. You understand it. You know that if I do 1, 2, 3, 4 this way, all right, this is going to happen. You understand it. It's not that, you know, well, you understand that this is how it happens. All right? I mean, you understand how to drive a car. So you go in there, you do what you're supposed to do, and you expect the car to move. So when you have an understanding of it, I mean, so you get up and tell yourself, well, you know, with long life will God satisfy me, and we're just hoping that there'll be long life. But God wants to give us an understanding, all right, of what adds years to a man's life. It tells us, embrace wisdom. It will add years to your life. Which means you'll get wiser. He tells you how to go about things. So sometimes in business, it's some spirits that are holding the customers back. It is something stopping them. You can understand what is stopping them from coming, and you can overcome it. Are you following what I'm saying there? You can overcome it. It's not that we're just blindly praying. All right, Holy Ghost, hold those demons who are holding their leg. You get what I'm saying there? There's a reason behind things there. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring us to that place of understanding there. So it tells us Proverbs 15 and verse 13. It says, the light of the eyes causes the heart to rejoice. Proverbs 15 and verse 30. And a good report, it says, makes the bone fat. Right. So the light of the eyes. So when your eyes are enlightened, when you have understanding, your heart rejoices. In other words, you have a feeling. All right. You feel good. Now I understand it. Okay. You feel good about it. Your heart rejoices. Let's assume I have an equipment like this. I've been struggling with the equipment to use it. All right? And I saw two buttons there. I pressed one and it didn't work. I pressed the other one. All right? Nothing was happening. Then somebody came and gave me the understanding and said, listen, for this thing to work, all right, there's an element on the inside that heats it up to a certain point when it begins to function. All right? And so what you do is that when you press the first button, it begins to blink, telling you that it has started hitting that particular element. And then when it's constant, it means it's now hot. Press the other one and it starts working. The minute you get that understanding, your heart, you rejoice. Oh, I've been struggling and suffering and all of this. Now I understand how it works. So it says, the light of the eyes causes the heart to rejoice. And then with all certainty, a good report means you don't have an evil report. Because you now know how it works, you can say confidently, right, by the end of this year, we'll be here. How do you know? Because you have seen something. You know, somebody was telling me about, you're a person of faith. Why don't you support us in what we're doing? It's a faith thing. I said, faith is based on evidence. Faith is not blind. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. In other words, a faith person's eyes have been opened up to see the unseen. He is seeing something. He is looking at something that is obvious to his inner man. It is clear. He can see it. In other words, Elisha said to God, open the eyes of my servant. His eyes were open, then he understood the rationale why Elisha wasn't moved. He said, for more are with us than against us. He saw it. So if you're operating in faith, it's not something blind. It says, we look not to the things that are seen, but we are looking at the things that are not seen. Right? So, faith, all right, functions in a particular way. Now, let's read Psalm 13, and this brings it home from verse 1 to 3. It tells us this, Psalm 13, 1 to 3. David said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Then verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, and the feeling is one of sorrow in my heart? In other words, he was limited. The only counsel he had was the one that was in his soul. And that counsel couldn't solve, all right, the problem. And every time he thought about it and thought about it, he had sorrow inside his heart. He said, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So the enemy was oppressing him and was exalted over him, and Satan had the upper hand because the limits of the counsel that he had was within his own soul. That's all that was going on. Now, if the Bible says we are transformed by the renewal of your mind, it means that more thoughts come to your mind that your mind did not have at that particular point in time. So what is being reflected in your life is the limits of the knowledge that you have. In other words, that you might think, well, you know enough, but you don't know enough. That's why you are not getting the results. right? And what you do in prayer is that as God grants more understanding, then you can operate with that understanding and get results. So it says here in Psalm 13:2, it says, how long shall my enemy be exalted? And this is what Satan wants. That keep praying, all right, but don't understand the process. Now, verse 3 tells us how to get the results. Consider and hear me, which means this is my prayer. Lord, lighten my eyes. In other words, give me more understanding about this. It says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So give me more understanding, or I just go into oblivion there. And that's the end of it here. So God begins to lighten. I found out that success is not hard at all. Not hard. We have over-glorified success. It's not difficult. What it takes is humility, which means a person's willingness for a period of time to allow thoughts to come right into his mind. I want to show this. All right, that will direct, all right, that will change, first of all, the way he thinks or she thinks about themselves, and then will now help in directing the activities. Once they are steady, you know, if you're going to have metamorphosis, the caterpillar spins a cocoon and is steady for a period of time, and then it emerges as a different creature. So if you understand that I've got to be steady for a period of time, absorbing things inside myself that I do not know about this task that I want to get done, and you spend time, that is all you are really principally doing, absorbing that into yourself. And there's a true transformation there. You will emerge as a successful person, period. All right? And when people say, well, why did somebody fail in marriage? Well, ask the person first question. Have you ever read any book? You know, we just assume we know. All right? Have you read anything about, well, you know, my man was reacting badly. All right. Have you ever read anything that tells you 10 things men don't want in marriage? So what? 7 things you shouldn't say to a man. They show you. You find that 6 of those things you are saying there. Early in the morning. But then you are praying and fasting. God, hold that man. Hold that man. But you open your mouth and change the constitution of the man with your words. You affect his emotions with your words. And then you say, well, but we are fasting that God will do it. All right? So we've got to come to understand that God, give me the understanding there. And then he gives you that understanding and then things begin. So what happens is he lightens your eyes. But then when he does that and opens your eyes to see, now here is where failure and success comes here. Right? It is not about seeing it once and then going your way and forgetting what manner of man you are and continuing in other things. But whoso continueth to look into the perfect law of liberty. In other words, I understand that there will be an accumulation of thoughts. An accumulation. Now, that's what produces success. What produces success is over a period of time, an individual allowed the accumulation of thoughts concerning that particular goal into his consciousness and was making adjustments based on those things. Then eventually, all right, it produced. That is how people succeed. So all advancement is a product of accumulative consciousness. In other words, people were focused on something. So the man who discovered how to get to the moon was focused on that. And every day there was this, all right, thoughts that came, try that, try this, until finally, as the Bible says, the day dawns and the day star arises inside your heart. So many times we'll get a thought, they implement it, right, they get some results, and then they relax. They don't understand that is the accumulation, all right, of that particular thing. Now, in Mark chapter 4, it tells us in verse 25 about the state of a man's consciousness, how it affects things within his life. It tells us that for he that hath, to him shall be given. In other words, the man that it's going to be given to, that man is in a state that he believes he has. To him shall be given. And he that has not, who says, I have not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. So starting point is, you have to, all right, have this consciousness, that's what God wants to build inside you as a person that has, all right, before you have. Do you get what I'm saying here? You must have insight before you have. That's why people that advance, if you don't understand, there's a streak of what you might call arrogance. Because they believe something about it. You can't tell them to come to an office. You say, we should meet with you. We are there for 6 hours. They'll get up and go. Even if they're going to enter a, what you call, keke, nape, but what do you call it? But they'll tell you, my time is too precious. After 30 minutes, I'm going here. Now, are you talking about a successful man? He says, so where's the guy? They said, wanted to see me. He waited for 30 minutes and he said that time is too precious and he left. He will know that person knows something. Or the person sits down there 6 hours, loses self-esteem. They strip you of your soul. Are you following what I'm saying here? You lose your sense of worth, dignity. You understand? Many things you call humility in church is low self-esteem. All these things are humility, you know, but it's low self-esteem. I'm telling the honest truth. Humility is about your willingness to open your heart to receive more things into your life that you do not know.
Thank you for listening.